Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
You can never try to figure out their logic. There's no logic. All right. Well, I was working diligently on bringing you a message tonight, and that message may actually still come sometime. But you know, you have to shift with the Lord. And twice today, in two different conversations with two different ordained ministers, this that I'm going to share with you came up today. And this is something that the Lord has worked with me on. And I don't know anybody else that has shared this revelation like this, even though I've shared it off and on for years. It's very interesting. You're going to like it. But I just felt, you know, when the Lord brings things up like that, I just like to pivot. I like to go, well, if that's the Lord working in people's hearts there, chances are He's working in other people's hearts, whether they know it or not. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pivot, and I'm going to bring this up with you tonight. I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You didn't know there was gifts of all three, but there is, because we know about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and I have said recently more and more that there are those people who say they believe in the Trinity. They say they believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but they really cut the Holy Spirit out totally. They believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And they say they believe in the Scriptures, but they don't believe the Scriptures. They believe in the Scriptures because they cut out the parts about the Holy Spirit. And even if it's in red, which is what Jesus said, right? So even if it's in red, if it's about the Holy Spirit, they cut it out. So how can you really say that you really honor the Word of God if you're so willing to take a pair of scissors or a penknife, depending on how you want to picture it in your mind? I don't think they literally cut it. But I'm just saying that more and more I've said enough is enough, because to me, that's idolatry. It's not idolatry to put the Holy Spirit above the Scriptures that He wrote. The Scriptures that I love, the Scriptures that I laud, that I dig into and just love to find the treasures, but with the help of the author. That's one reason why I love the Scriptures, because you can go with the author. He didn't forget what he wrote. But to take a created item, which the Scriptures are, and we're blessed to have them, because this is a created item left for us in the realm of the soul that literally can help us enter into the things of the Spirit. So it is a, what do you want to call it, a gateway, a door, a stairway, whatever you want to call it. It's an entryway. It's like going into the cupboard in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You go through the wardrobe, and now you're in a different land. So that's the Scriptures. You step into it. So I'm thankful. But it's, you know, it says right there, it says the Scriptures cannot be discerned by natural man. So it takes the Spirit to get into the Scriptures. So don't ever say that I'm putting the Scriptures down. But what I want to do is put it in perspective. If you put this above God, then you have made it an idol. And I'm not talking about you directly, but you know what I'm saying. So point being is that you can't, you know, for years it's always been working with other leaders across denominations. It's always the folks that have the Holy Spirit that have to limit ourselves and hold back. So you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or whatever. Like as if the Holy Spirit is going to hurt them. Jesus dealt with that himself. He said, look, you can't by the Holy Spirit bring in something that's not of God. If your father being good wouldn't give you a stone if you asked for bread, then your Father in heaven is not going to give you something else if you ask for the Holy Spirit. So they either just have unbelief that they don't believe the Bible. That's why they have to cut it out, because then that gets them off the hook in their own mind. But it doesn't get them off the hook in the real battle of heaven and hell. If you turn down what God has given you to help you prosper in the battle between heaven and hell, then you've already taken your side. You're going to sit on the bench. I'm not saying you can't lead somebody to the Lord. I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm just saying you're going to be sitting on the bench for your own good. The Lord's not going to send you certain places because you'll get chewed up and spit out. Okay, so I wasn't planning on saying all that, but I really have more lately just gotten a little offense on behalf of the Holy Spirit, who, you know, so At any rate, so we're going to talk tonight about gifts, all right? I like to say it often that at least my Bible is in three colors. You know, black, white, and red, right? And I always say the black is everything God said, and the red is everything Jesus said, but the white is everything the Holy Spirit said. And the only way you understand the black and the red is to be able to read between the lines. Literally, to have the Holy Spirit fill it in for you. So obviously that's not literal. It's meant to paint a picture for you, but you get the picture. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all have to do with the Scriptures. They all have words in there. It all came from God, right? But anyway, so I'd say that for a reason, though. Throughout the Scriptures, beginning in the book of Genesis, where God created man in his own image, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so right there, you have spirit, soul, and body. So even the Godhead is like spirit, soul, and body. For the body of Christ, the soul of man, and the spirit which God breathed in. So symbolically, it's not that we have facial features like God, although Jesus had facial features like human, but we're three parts, okay, like the Godhead. Which is the term I use. I don't use the word Trinity. I'm not against it if you want to use it, but the reason I don't use it is I like to stick to biblical terms. Godhead's in there. And what I've found is if you use biblical terms, often you get biblical revelation. When you use terms that aren't biblical, often you get revelations that aren't biblical. Okay? So for instance, rapture. It's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in the Latin.
Yeah.
Okay? So, well, the word koinonia is not in my Bible. Well, no, but it's in the Greek. So if we talk about fellowship, or we talk about communion, or we talk about koinonia, it's all three the same thing. So I'm okay with koinonia. I'm okay with fellowship. I'm okay with communion. I'm not okay with the Assumption of Mary. It's not in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Okay with Mary being born of a virgin or whatever, Immaculate Conception. It's not in the Bible, okay? So when you introduce these terms and ideas that aren't scriptural, then you come up with explanations that aren't scriptural. That's why I stick with what the Bible says. I do talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and the Godhead, and they're one and the same, okay? Okay, so that's not where I wanted to go either, but here we go. We got black, we got red, we got white, and we're going to read between the lines tonight. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 7 we'll do. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, I'm not going to talk about it tonight, but there's seven places where Paul talks about seven different things that you shouldn't be ignorant of. And this is one of them. So take note. That's a good message right there. Seven things that we should know about. All right, so you know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Whoa, what are you going to do with that? Did that change?
Yeah, they took it out of the Bible.
Yeah, they cut it out, obviously. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't, if the Holy Spirit stopped doing what the Holy Spirit does, back when the Bible was printed for the first time or put together for the first time, then that verse doesn't happen anymore. So nobody can say Jesus is Lord, really Lord. But I believe we can, by the Holy Spirit. And that says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities or differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Who's our Lord? Jesus. So we got the Holy Spirit, we got Jesus. Then it says, and there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit all. All right, so now we go in and we start talking about the manifestations or the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, and these are called the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit because it's both there in this context. It's called both. So, but here's what I want you to see that the Lord showed me. There's three categories there. There's gifts of the Spirit, there's gifts of the Son, the Lord, and there's gifts of the Father, of God. So there's three different categories. We should know about those three categories. If you think hard, you'll probably come up with two. But we're going to go through all three tonight. It's really interesting. So the different gifts, but the same Spirit, I call those manifestational gifts, because it used the word manifestation there. Different ministries, but the same Lord, those are the fivefold ministries in Ephesians chapter 4, I call those the motivational gifts, okay? Those are here to motivate us, to teach us, to train us up, to equip us. So those are motivational gifts that come from the Lord Jesus, all right? And then there's different activities, but the same God, I call those inspirational gifts. So you got manifestational, motivational, and inspirational. Now, those are my terms that I come up with. I've heard others use similar ones, but this is my teaching, so I'm going to do it my way. So that's the way I do it, and break them down just to help me remember the activity or the force behind each one of those categories. All right, so different gifts, but the same Spirit in the manifestational. We're going to look at that now. There's nine of them, which is actually the number for judgment. It's also the number for the Spirit, okay? We just happen to have nine justices on the Supreme Court. I don't know if they did that on purpose or not. It wasn't originally, but it is now, and that biblically is the number for justice. And for judgment. Okay, so verse 7 again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given, and some people think that means to one person is given, but it's not to one person. We know you can have more than one of these. It's to one profit. The manifestation is given to each one for the profit of all. So if you want to read it this way, it's for to one profit, for one benefit is another. Because we use the word profit for money also, so we don't, just so you don't confuse it. No, you shouldn't use these for profit, but to profit others, meaning to benefit others. So here we go. So to the profit or the benefit of one, of each one is given. So for another benefit, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another benefit, the Word of God through the same Spirit. Another, the faith by the same Spirit. Another, the gifts of healings, plural, by the same Spirit. Another benefit, the workings of miracles. Now, it doesn't say by the Spirit each time, but now he figures you get the point. These are the gifts of the Spirit. These are the manifestational gifts of the Spirit. Okay, to another benefit, working of miracles. To another benefit, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another benefit, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And I like verse 11 in the King James. I like it because it says, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, and the King James says severally, dividing to each one severally as he intends. So I like that one, because people who say you only get one and you get one and you get one and you get one, you might want miracles, but you don't get miracles, you get healing. You want tongues, but you don't get tongues. You get interpretation of tongues, but not tongues. You have to wait for somebody else to speak. And so that's the way I interpret it, but that's not what it's saying, I don't believe. It's saying to one benefit. All of us can walk in all nine. And here in the King James, they translate it that way, saying to each one severally as he intends. And I don't believe it's as he, capitalized he. It's not capitalized in the King James, as you intend. In other words, you have a saying this. Why? Because it's by faith. The Lord wants you to have all the good blessings and all the good gifts, which come down from above. We're not saying they come from you. They come from him, but they come through you, and they come by way of faith. Okay, so that's the manifestational. Those are the Spirit. And you notice every time we realize these are the gifts of the Spirit. And they come to us severally as we allow him to work through us. Now, let me just give this caveat. Even though I believe all of us can operate in all the gifts of the Spirit, because we all have the same Spirit, but the Spirit works in us differently. But what I believe is that by faith we can step into each one, or all, but I believe we're going to have strengths. You know, so in other words, you might operate all nine of them. I've operated all nine of them. But you have more, you're going to have strengths or abilities, or long suits is a good word that comes out of the Bible. You know, so you're going to have long suits in certain areas that somebody else might. In other words, you're going to have strengths in one area, and you might have to work on the other ones. you know, through your faith to step into those things. But work with the strengths, and then from that build into the other ones, you see? But just because you have some of these things working and you don't feel in your mind that way, you don't have the others. You just have to grow into them and you have to step into them. And another way, if you want to grow into, let's say, miracles, and you're not seeing a lot of miracles in your life, or maybe you've never seen a miracle in your life, hang out with somebody that has miracles in their life. It rubs off. Does that make sense? Hang out, because it's a gift, but there's also anointings that go with the gift. And if somebody has a good case of something, you can catch it, right? So let me continue. So the motivational ministries of the member of the Lord, so different ministries but the same Lord, it says. So who's the Lord? The Lord Jesus, right? So there's five is the number for grace, and these are by the Lord's grace, not by ability. Okay, so you might get called to be a, let's say if you, I'm just using that as an example. Let's say you get called by the Lord to be a prophet, but you've never prophesied. Could that happen? What happened to Jeremiah? The Lord called him before he'd ever even, how about John the Baptist? He was called from his mother womb. He had not prophesied. Now his mother prophesied when the Spirit came on him because he was still in the womb, and his mom prophesied. But the point is, the Spirit came on him, and he had. So as far as humans knew, he was not a prophet. But as far as God knew already, now would it be proper to call him a prophet? Not unless you're a prophet prophesying it, because it would put a hindrance before him as a little boy to little boy prophesy. You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, you know. Was Samuel a prophet before he was prophesied over that he was a prophet? Probably. I don't know if anybody ever did prophesy over Samuel. It doesn't say in the Bible. We know that Eli was his mentor, and Eli was not too sharp. So the Holy Spirit had to mentor Samuel, probably. Does that make sense? So anyway, my point is that it's not by ability. If the Lord calls you, you'll step. Your abilities will grow to match with the gift. It doesn't come by ability. We don't pick someone, well, that person's a really good teacher. Let's ordain them as the teaching gift. No, the teaching gifts have to come from heaven. Now, if it does come from heaven, then it's going to manifest. If the person walks in it, they will manifest that gift. All right. So five is the biblical number for grace. These are by the Lord's grace, not by ability. Moses, a prophet, could not speak. Ahijah, the seer, could not see. In other words, without the Lord, they couldn't do anything, right? So it wasn't by their ability. And Moses said that. I don't have the ability for this. I can't, you know, I'm a halt of tongue, meaning he stuttered, I think. That's what everybody mostly thinks. He's like, okay, don't worry about it. I'll give you Aaron. He'll be your mouthpiece, but you're still a prophet. So he'll be your mouthpiece to say what you want him to say, so it'll go smoother. But anyway, you see, it wasn't by ability, but look what, you know, Moses accomplished. No other prophet has done what Moses did. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this, he first ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lowest parts of the earth. And who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, and he might fill all things. Now, I think it's the King James that says, what is it? And at one of our conferences that we, in our apostolic prophetic conferences years ago, Dr. Belcher, who is a tremendous, you know, apostle, you know, from New Zealand, but he was sent out from Christ for the Nations. And we were just so blessed to have him and to influence us. And I really recommend his book called The Hidden Dimensions of the Church, which is on the fivefold ministry, which I helped edit, came from the recordings. Some of the recordings from our early apostolic prophetic conference, and Christ for the Nations printed it, so you can get it through their bookstore. But anyway, I really recommend it. But nevertheless, when he heard, he had been having the Spirit work on him, and it was, what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? It's like, well, you know, that's, the Lord kept speaking that to him. And when I, in that session, when I read this, and I read it, I think it was King James, because it said, what is it? That he first ascended after he descended. And when I said that, he said, the Holy Spirit said to him, what is it? Manna. That's what manna means. What is it? So then he came and did this great message right after me on what is it? On the gifts. What is it? Manna, what do you need? What is it that you need? Which gift do you need? It was a great, great message. And I think that's one of the chapters in his book. But anyway, so what did he ascended, but not before he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds. Most translations say pastors, but I like to say shepherd for a reason. I'll tell you in a minute. And teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we get the Bible printed. Is that in your Bible? Oh, somebody must have added that in the margin. I don't think it was the Holy Spirit. Until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, any perfect men or women in this room? And so I have asked that question in the past, and I've often had somebody way in the back raise their hand, and I say, well, no, you're not perfect, because lying is a sin. So therefore, I don't have to make you come forward and get prayer, but no, that's not true. You're not perfect. In the spirit, you might be, but we, the body of Christ, are not a perfect man yet. That means these are still in operation. Or put it this way. These are still here for us to operate in. I wish we would operate in them. How can we accomplish the Great Commission? My message this month that went out was the Great Omission, which you all heard. But in most churches, the Great Commission is the Great Omission. Oops. How are you going to accomplish the Great Commission if you won't use the tools that the Lord gave us to accomplish the Great Commission? And the fivefold ministry is one of the main things. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there's no guarantee that if you build it, that the gates of hell can't prevail against it. So if we'll do it his way, maybe we'll get his results.
Amen.
Now, does that mean any teacher, shepherd, prophet, whatever is perfect? No, obviously not. They're human. And this is one thing I want you to understand about these five ministries. Whereas the gifts of the Spirit is a gift that the Spirit gives you to utilize to bless the body of Christ, these five gifts are a person that the Lord ordains and gives to the church. So the person is the gift in this case. So if you have someone with the gift of a teacher, okay, he's a fivefold level gift of a teacher. Doesn't mean he's necessarily a professor at the college or a school teacher or even a Sunday school teacher. But there's a gift of teacher. It's the person who is the gift. So if you take that person out fishing, you're liable to get a message that's deep. You know, if you sit down with them at lunch, you're liable to get a message that's deep, because it's Jesus, the teacher, continuing his ministry of the teacher through that person that he has called and commissioned to be a teacher at this level. Okay? Now, it's good if the church will recognize that teacher and say, gosh, we're going to ordain this person as a teacher, so we recognize this teacher. But even if you never do, the gift will still function through that person, whether they even know they are the gift. They will just have that nature because of the gift in them, not because of their natural abilities. Same when it comes to prophet, when it comes to apostle, when it comes to shepherd or evangelist. You get people that get born again and they get... Now, most people, when they get born again, they're on fire for the Lord and they're evangelized at that time. But there are some people that just have that gift. And whether they're called an evangelist, whether they're in a... You know, I prophesied over a person years ago, many, many years ago, is how I began to look into these things. And I prophesied and said, you know, the Lord says you're called to evangelize. This was in India. And you know, you're called to evangelize and take my word to a people that don't know me, something like that. But he came back later and he said, should I quit my job? And I'm like, why would you want to quit your job? He said, well, you prophesied that I'm supposed to evangelize. And I said, where do you work? And he says, at the bank. I said, gosh, most evangelists would love it if they had people automatically coming to them with money. I said, if I were an evangelist in India, you know what I would want to be? He said, what? I said, I want to be a taxi cab driver. Because not only are they coming to me and they are open to talk, but they are bringing me money for me, not for the bank. So, but that was just one example. By the end of the day, I realized, you know, I can't prophesy over anybody again until at that conference, until I do some teaching, because they don't understand. If one guy came up and he said, very similar, said, should I quit my job? I'm like, what is going on here? Well, you prophesied over me that I'm called to shepherd God's people. And said to him, that meant be a pastor. I said, well, what does that mean to you? He says, well, basically the guy who felt that he was called to be an evangelist, that not to evangelize, but to be an evangelist, that he needed a tent. That's basically what his mind told him an evangelist did. So this person who I prophesied that he was called to shepherd God's people, he thought he needed to quit his job and get a building. And I said, well, do you have a following? I mean, do you have people coming to you right now that you're teaching the Bible to? No. I said, now why would you quit your job then and just go look to rent a building when now you don't have a job? I said, why don't you shepherd God's people wherever it is? Are you part of a church? He says, yeah. I said, well, get a group of people that you're called to be around. Oh, I already have that. I have these young men that I bring all the time with me. I said, well, that's the shepherd. You shepherd those people that you're bringing to the pastor. Pasture, that's where we get the word pastor from, but you're bringing to the pasture, which comes from basically how you say the pasture, the food, comes from the teaching and the apostolic and the prophetic, generally speaking. Okay, so the reason I like to use the word shepherd, which is proper, it's the same Greek word for shepherd and for pastor. Okay, but everywhere else in the New Testament it's translated shepherd except here. And when we use the term pastor, we generally mean a position. And that's why that guy had that mindset. Oh, I have to quit my job and get in that position. No, no, no. I want you to understand it's a gift that has nothing to do with your position. If you're in this position, yes, you want to be a shepherd, right? Up here behind the pulpit. But the thing is, that's why I like to use the word shepherd, because we don't have as much of a stronghold with the word shepherd. When we say shepherd, we think of a guy over sheep. That's what the Lord intended. When we say pastor, in the New Testament times when they said pastor, they didn't think of a guy behind a pulpit. They didn't have that. So it wasn't a stronghold for them. When they used the word pastor, it meant the same thing to them as the word shepherd. But I have to deal with that stronghold. And so, I like to use the word shepherd clearly when I'm talking about the gift of someone that shepherds God's people. As a matter of fact, when the Lord was teaching me this years ago, I said, well, I need a scripture on that, Lord. He didn't show me that in the Bible. He took me to Isaiah 40, verse 11, where it says, shepherd my people like a shepherd, leading the ewes and carrying the lambs. It doesn't have anything to do with teaching. It has to do with getting them to the pasture. They can feed themselves if you get them around good food. You see? So that's a gift of a shepherd. And pastors, meaning people that are in the position that the Bible calls an elder, an overseer, a leader, or a bishop, that's what the Bible calls the position. And you can use your gifts in a position, but the position is not a gift. Okay, the position is a position. And that's, again, that's another time to talk about that in depth. But to take someone that has the gift of a shepherd, someone who's the leader of a church, if they understand this, they would want a lot of shepherds in their flock, because their shepherds are each going to bring a number of people that they are working with that are attracted to them, that their sheep hear their voice and they follow, and then they're bringing them to your pasture. And how cool is that? And the other thing is when I ask often, I want to ask you guys because you have heard it too many times, but how many times in the Bible is the word pastor, in the New Testament is the word pastor? And it used to be people would have no idea, but now more recently, because I've been doing this for so many years, people will say one time and they'll say Ephesians 4. And I still say no. It's not in the New Testament even once. But in this verse, it's the word pastors, plural. Okay, not pastor, but, and there's a reason that it's plural. Wherever you see pastors, meaning shepherds, throughout the Bible, they're working with other shepherds. And the other revelation I got one time is, generally they're not watching their own sheep. They're watching their father's sheep. Or in some cases, their father-in-law. But you see what I'm saying? When we are shepherds, we should have the idea that we're watching our father's flock. And we have a different perspective then. You know, I really think we do about caring for the sheep as opposed to owning the sheep, you know. So anyway, so he gave gifts to men. So if you're a gift of a shepherd, your life is given to the church as a shepherd. It has nothing to do directly with what you do for your living. How was it you put it one day? Let me think. I didn't think of this ahead of time, but let's see. What you do for a living is your...
Your career is what you're paid for, but your calling is what you're made for. That's what it is.
We got to keep that in mind. You know, there's what you might do for your living versus what you do for your calling.
Yes.
And you might use your calling in your living, but your living is not the same. So anyway, we need to understand that. So when it comes to the fivefold gifts, it's different than the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are gifts you have. A gift of the gift ministry is a gift that has you. And then you are the gift to the church, and you want to be a good one. If you're a gift to the church, you want to be a good one. But we should treat our gifts well also. And we need to understand that, biblically speaking, most people that were called into these gifts were not in the clergy. Were not in the Levites, let's say, in the Old Testament. But they were in their regular business. They were, you know, Abraham was a mega shepherd. You know, he had a business that was mega shepherd. And so that's what he did, but he was a prophet. He wasn't the first prophet in the Bible, but he was the first one called a prophet in the Bible, right? We know from Jesus that Abel was a prophet, but he's not called a prophet until the New Testament. Whereas Abraham is the first one called a prophet, but we know he wasn't the first prophet. But he's the first one called, and by the rule of first mention, there's a reason for that. Okay. All right, so what do they do? Just to sum it up a little way, there's some of my little catchy things like I did. So these are five grace ministries. They're not the gift to the person, but they're the gift of the person to the church. The gift of Jesus the apostle in a person continuing his ministry of an apostle to this generation. The gift of Jesus the prophet continuing his ministry as a prophet through a person to this generation. The gift of Jesus the shepherd working through a shepherd as a gift to the church, etc., etc. But just to sum up some of these little things, you know, apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelist gathers the lost, shepherds guard the flock, and then a teacher grounds. So that's just some I came up with, all G's. So apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelists gather, shepherds guard, and teachers ground. Okay, that's just the way that helps me remember those. There's another way I wrote it too, and I have, you know, my own notes that I keep in my Bible. I have verses for each one of these to justify. But another way too, that's not all G's, but apostles establish, prophets confirm, teachers strengthen, evangelists herald, and shepherds guard. So each one of those does something different. Now, in my newest book, I do talk about those. I have a chapter on the establishing, the confirming, and the strengthening. But that's another story, and you can read that if you want now, because it's actually now it's printed. But anyway, so those are just some ways to sum it up, to simplify it, which is one of the things I like to do for people, is help simplify it. Not to be cliche, but to give it simple. All right, these are not cliches; these are literal, but it just helps you. There's other things they do. And then when they do things together, you get even more special things. But okay. But then we come to the inspirational gifts of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:6, there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. These are what I call inspirational gifts, all right? Different activities or operations, the King James says, different modes of working, the CJB says, varieties of effects, the New American Standard Version says, but the same God, all right? The Weiss translation that I like sometimes, it says, and there are different distributions of divine energy motivating these gifts in their operation, but the same God who is by his divine energy operates them all in their sphere. That's kind of neat. So in their sphere, they function in a way that brings these gifts out, or these activities out. Different modes of working, varieties of effects. Okay. So Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 3, is where I think you see these gifts of the, I would call them the gifts of the Father. Okay, so we've seen the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Son, right? The gifts of the Lord. Now, I'm going to call these the gifts of the Father, but these are gifts that are given to humans. Because remember, Adam was a son of God. So in that sense, and a Hindu would agree with you, oh, we're all God's children. All right, well, we're not all God's children in terms of being born again. But we're all God's children in that we were created as a child of God through Adam, and now we're fallen. Okay, so we need to be redeemed. We need to get saved. But nevertheless, the blessings that God gave through Adam still come down as well as the curses that come through Adam come down too. But the blessings that God put in Adam, which are these diversities of gifts, also are passed down to humans. So even if you're not a Christian, you may have one of these diversities of activities. Whoa. So let's look. So I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more haughtily than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one of us a measure of faith. So each one of us has a measure of faith. Now remember, there's different kinds of grace. Again, it's a whole teaching that we could do. But there's common grace, which is natural grace. There's saving grace. There's sanctifying grace. There's empowering grace. And there's supernatural grace. Just like there's different kinds of faith. Okay, I'll repeat it. So there's common or natural grace, there's saving grace, there's sanctifying grace, and there's empowering grace, and then there's supernatural grace. So just like with faith, you have different kinds of faith. And there's at least three kinds. There's probably more, but there's three because one goes with the spirit, one goes with the soul, one goes with the body. So Abraham was found to be faithful and called the father of all who believe, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faithfulness has to do with the body. In other words, Abraham put himself in the place where he was supposed to be. And he didn't even get there as quick as he probably should have. But when he got there, he got the blessing. So when we're faithful, that's the first kind of grace. So then the next kind of grace would be the human grace, all right? So you can believe. So does a non-Christian have faith besides faithfulness? Well, yeah, because you're saved by grace through faith. You have to have faith to get saved. Yeah, yeah. To put yourself in a position to get the supernatural kind, right? And then there's the kind that Jesus called the kind of a mustard seed. If you have a little bit of that, you can do great things. That's supernatural faith. So that goes with the spirit. So you got the body, the soul, and the spirit. All right, so same with this faith as you do with grace there. All right. So in the sense of sons and daughters, C.S. Lewis said, we're all sons and daughters of Adam. And Adam was the son of God. So in that sense, we're related to God because we're made in his image. That's why we go to court and save a person's life or protect a person's life, whether they're saved or not. Because we say they're created in God's image. Whether they're a Hindu, Muslim, or a Christian, or no religion, the person is created in God's image. They're not saved yet. They're not redeemed yet. They're not born again yet. But they're created in God's image because they're alive. They're spirit, soul, and body. So just so you understand that. So now he come to this, and again, this is what I feel like the Lord has shown me. So Romans 12:4. For we have many members but one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. So we all have a grace given to us. Now he's talking to the church, but I believe this same thing can be for any person, whether they're saved or not. And I'll continue to explain that, why I believe that. Individually, members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So these are things you use, right? So something that you do. Activities by the Father. Activities by God. So if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. All right, this is like to speak boldly, to be, or even sometimes that, to be a seer, to see things. Or on ministry, let us use our ministering. And this connects all the way down to verse 7 here. But so then on verse 3, and he who teaches, use your grace in teaching. And he who exhorts in exhortation, be an encourager. He who gives, do it with liberality. Do you ever know a person that was generous who wasn't born again? There are people who have the gift of generosity, but they're not saved yet. If they get saved, they start getting credit because they're laying up treasures in heaven. On earth, they're just philanthropists. They may not get a reward in heaven. But have you ever known a teacher? Have you ever known a teacher that was a Christian that wasn't very good? But have you known a teacher that was really good that wasn't a Christian? Because they're using the grace in the gift that God gave, the natural gift. Doesn't mean they're a fivefold teacher, but they have a natural gift to teach. Okay, scout leaders, many of them, they are teachers, you know. And Sunday school teachers, many of them, they're not a fivefold teacher, they're not put at that level. But many of them have a gift to communicate. I always learned more from my Sunday school teacher than I did from my pastor. And maybe, knowing this, maybe my pastor had a gift to gather, but not really to teach. But the Sunday school teachers did. I had a number of them, and I learned a lot from them. Okay, he who exhorts, and then he who gives with liberality, and then he who leads, do it with diligence, which is the word spude. And if you look in verse 11, it says, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in the spirit. The word business is the same word as ministry, service, okay? So whoever leads, do it with diligence. Be fervent is the same thing that's talking about here. And then he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness or hilarity. Be merciful, be compassionate. So have you ever known somebody that was very merciful, very caring, that wasn't necessarily a Christian? Or even they weren't walking as a Christian. But they're really, they're nice to puppies. They help people on the street. But they're very nice. They're compassionate to some of them you even call them bleeding hearts, you know. But they're very compassionate. And some of them have a gift to show mercy. Now, there is something called unsanctified mercy. So I'm not talking about whether we should or shouldn't do these things. There are times when you should not do some of these things because you're enabling somebody. But many enablers are people who have a gift of mercy that hasn't been redeemed. But they don't have to be a Christian to have that activity. They have a grace in their life that came from God initially, originally, you see. So then you have he who leads, do it with diligence. Are there natural born leaders that aren't necessarily Christians? Genghis Khan was probably a natural born leader, but he was not using that leadership for good. How about Napoleon? He was certainly a magnificent leader and had other gifts which he was using his grace to accomplish great things, but they were not necessarily redeemed things. They were not for good. Well, most of them were not for good. Anyway, so yes, there are those that can lead through the Spirit. They've redeemed that gift. There are others that are in a leadership position that don't have the gift leadership. And they can get by and they can do a good job because maybe they're called to do that. Do you think when Samuel was called as a child and given that prophecy to give to Eli, that his first prophecy is basically, you're done and your descendants aren't going to make it? How'd you like to have that as your first prophecy? And so then he has to go back and give that. Do you think he really had the ability to accomplish that as probably he could when he was 30 years old or 60 years old? Probably he could do it better and more fluent or flowing later than when he was, 12 or whatever he was when the Lord first spoke to him. But he did it anyway. And then he stepped into that. All right, so if you're leading, do it with diligence. He who gives, do it with liberality. Be generous. So if you have the gift to give, and some people do, they just have a gift to give. And it doesn't only mean money. But certainly if you have the gift to give, it's going to include money, because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And you know what? We all ought to get around people that have this gift. Why? Because we want to have a little bit of that goodness so we can give. Because you can't give what you don't have. So if you get in a place where you get great blessings, now you have something to give, right? And I always say you give what you have to receive what you need. Because the principle is for you to give and that God gives back. But he doesn't necessarily only give you back. Karma is you give something and you get it back. Grace is you give something that maybe, that and you get something back that you didn't deserve. Put it that way. You see, grace is way better than karma, okay? But so get around somebody that has that gift and it'll rub off on you. And you're going to have some blessings so you can give. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. But it's not always more fun, especially if you don't have the gift. So get the gift or get around somebody that has it and get the anointing and you'll be blessed by it. So do it with liberality. He who exhorts, With exhortation, be an encourager. You know, if you've been around people, let's say, I'm not talking in the context of the church, but it could be in the church. But let's say you're not having a bad day. And, you know, you're kind of down. One bad thing after another has been happening. Maybe it's been going on for 3 weeks. And you're like, geez, I don't need any more bad news. And then they have this friend call. All right? And that friend, it's like, it's either that person like, I do not want to talk to them right now. Because they're always got something bad to say. Or it's that person, oh, I'm so glad they called. Because no matter what, they always see the bright side. They're an encourager, and that's just the person you need. And it's not that they if they are saved, then the natural gift of encouraging that they have is going to be augmented by the Spirit. But even someone that's not, your grandmother might have had the gift of encouraging you. She baked cookies and gave them to you and said nice things to you that you were always happy to hear, let's say. You know, at least my grandma. You know, and my next door neighbor, the little old lady, was like a grandma. It was kind of like that. So the thing is, though, they exhort you, they encourage you, no matter what. It's something that they have in their makeup. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
All right, so in other words, it's not a gift of the Spirit, but the gift of the Spirit can redeem it and utilize it. So then we go to the teaching. We've touched on that a little bit. But he who teaches. Now teaching, we see the working of God through someone that teaches. It could be your Boy Scout leader. It might be your drill sergeant, although he has a different method. But he gets the teaching through to you in a way that you'll never forget. So I've never really thought of that in the past. So, you know, I haven't thought that one through maybe. But you know, Lee Emery, I just can't see him as a teacher. But boy, did he teach people, you know, as the gunny. You see what I'm saying? But there's also the gift ministry of a teacher, which is a person who's like. So you see in both. That's one you see in both places. All right. Here we have it as a gift from God through your makeup, where you may have the gift to teach others. And the greatest ministry of the teacher is mothers. And they don't have to be born again to be mothers that teach their children. You see, that's where we have the saying, you know, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, because what the mother puts into the child, it manifests in their later in their life. And Solomon in the book of Psalms ends it with saying, these are the teachings, the book of Proverbs, I learned from my mother, Bathsheba. Whoa! So that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? So he who teaches, get busy teaching. If you have that grace in your life, do it. You don't need a position. Now, if you're in a position, that's great. If you're a butcher and you have the ability to teach, then teach somebody else. Raise them up to do it. So just, I'm trying to get the, I hope I'm making this point across anyway. So on ministry, okay, that's the word service. But if you have a gift or a grace to serve, to minister, then get busy using your grace to minister. And then, according to verse 7, the same word, do it, you know, do it with fervent. Don't be slothful in what you do. Whatever the Lord, whatever grace the Lord has given you, don't be slothful in it, but to be fervent in it. All right, so then we come to prophecy. Now, this is the tricky one. Prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Well, can you have the gift, the grace gift, not the Holy Spirit gift to prophesy, and not the fivefold gift of being a prophet, but can you be a natural person that's not born again and have the gift, the grace gift from God to prophesy? How could that be? Well, let me ask you this question. Of the prophets in the Old Testament, how many of them were born again?
None.
It wasn't even possible till Pentecost. So I'm not saying this is the same level, but what I'm saying is all those prophets were not Christians. So just to get you to think, because this is the one that's the key. We might think, well, that's kind of, I don't know about that, but this is the key because it's the only one that's in all three categories. So when you have the gift of a prophet, that's someone who God has given their gift, their life as a gift to the church. So the person is the prophet. Okay? Then the gifts of the Spirit is the prophecy is the gift. Right? Not everyone that prophesies, because Paul said we all may prophesy. So in the sense of the book of Revelation, we're called to be a nation of prophets, priests, and kings. So can women be priests? Well, in the book of Revelation level, yes. Are we all prophets? No. But in light of the Old Testament, we all have the Spirit to prophesy. So we're all on the level of a Nabi prophet of the Old Testament. In my book on the growing in the prophetic, I talk about the three Old Testament prophet types. And Nabi is the one who, he didn't see dreams, he didn't see visions, he spoke the word. Nathan was a Nabi prophet. He spoke the word to David. Never says he had a dream, a vision, or anything to give like Samuel and like the other seers. But he spoke it. Well, after Pentecost, all of us can get to the level of a Nabi prophet. Does that mean we're a fivefold prophet? No. But if you were transported back to the Old Testament, you would be at the level of, or you could be at the level of Nathan. And I always say people would be on your at your door in the morning. They'd be waiting for you because they wouldn't be like a 21st century person. They'd be more respectful because they were taught that. And so, so they would be waiting for you. And when you came out, they would want to hear, what does the Lord have to say today? And it would be legitimate. This makes sense? It would be legitimate. So anyway, so that's the level that we are prophets in, like Book of Revelation. But we're not fivefold prophets. But we're at the level of, we all may prophesy. So at that level of the Old Testament, we would be at that level. Okay? So then it comes to this one here. These are the diversity. These are the workings, the inspirational. So can God inspire? It can be through, their DNA. But does God inspire directly or through their makeup things in people? Yeah. He inspires non-believers to do good things. So when it comes to prophecy, what could that mean? Well, first of all, we already know that all the Old Testament prophets didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. They had the Spirit upon, but not within. So how could this fit, though, with those people who are all humans? In light of all humans, some are saved, some are not. But how can we have a category from heaven, a grace gift of prophecy? Well, have you ever met somebody that when they speak, it's just like, it's like almost like it cuts through the air? They're just a person that people listen to. You might be on lunch break with somebody, whatever your job might have been, and you're sitting there, and they would be the person that came in. Now, sometimes they're very critical. Sometimes they're very cutting with their words. I'm not saying it's redeemed, but they're the kind of person, when they start talking about the politics or they start talking about the boss or whatever, everybody gets influenced because their words cut to the heart. And they're not saved. It's something within them. Now, there's some people that have that gift, and they also have maybe the encouragement side. They don't cut in a bad way, but they cut in a good way. They bring a word that was like, whoa, man, that really hit me. Thank you for that. See, but I see it at that level. It's not that they're a prophet, but they have this level of prophecy, which I say they have the ability to speak boldly. Some of these people even are unredeemed seers. They have dreams, they have visions, they see things and they explain those things. They don't necessarily understand them. But are there non-believers that have dreams and visions? Yes! And some have a lot. That needs to be redeemed, but still that grace came from heaven initially, is what my point is. And so when we come to these gifts, this is where we come. We have the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we all have some of these, not just one of these, right? Now, I don't believe all have the gift, the fivefold gifts. I don't believe every Christian has a fivefold gift. But I do believe many times when I pray over people, the Lord will show me something like what I was sharing at the beginning. You're called to shepherd. Doesn't mean they're called to be a fivefold shepherd. No, don't quit your job. But you have this calling to gather people, to bring them to the pasture. Or you have this calling to evangelize. So go evangelize. Don't quit your job. You have the calling to teach my little ones, let's say the Lord might speak over somebody. So teach the little ones. Now, his little ones could be any age, but you know what I'm saying? To bring the teaching, the thing that brings the refreshing from heaven. Go do that. Wherever you have, what you do for a living, is how you make your living, But what you do for a livelihood is your living. What you do for life is your calling. You didn't hear it on Sunday when Daniel was talking about something, and I leaned, I forget what he was saying, and I leaned over and I said, correction is not rejection. I said, that's from last week's sermon. Those guys all broke up. They just thought it was the funniest thing. See, I'm taking my notes. When I'm writing on my phone, it's to send my emails to myself. Because you got to remember those things. You got to re-establish them in your own heart because they're good to remember. Anyway, that's a true statement. Correction is not direction. Matter of fact, correction often can be love. But you have somebody at this level, the natural grace of prophecy, they may not know that it's redeemed, so that when they bring it, it may not be, the correction may not be in love, you know, but it might still cut in a way that gets through to you. And that's where I see this level that comes through the administration of Adam, the family of Adam. In that sense, I see that word prophecy. So when it comes to prophecy, which is all three categories, in that level, I see it as a natural grace that some people have. And it's a word to bring bold speech, to bring impactful speech. You know who I just thought of probably had that? Hitler. It was not redeemed, but he had the ability to come in and bring these words that were without considering in his mind almost, and just flowing. Now, it wasn't godly, but it was powerful and it impacted people. It cut through to their heart and it drew them away. It says definitely had the spirit of Antichrist, but I'm talking about the spirit of prophecy. I could see that being in that category. You see, from this grace gift, it was from God, but it was used for evil. Just like it says, all authority comes from God, but not authority is working through God. So we have to make a choice. If they're punishing the those that do good and they're rewarding the evildoers, then we don't need to follow it. We still have to recognize that authority, but we have to say, I'd rather obey God than men, right? We have to be able to do that. Like, for instance, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. And one of them is they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, there are people who have the gift of healing. But it says, if you believe, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. In other words, all Christians have the ability to utilize healing, but some people have a long suit, a specialty in that area. So evangelists very often have more healing than, let's say, a teacher, let's say, in their ministry. But by faith, the teacher can utilize gifts of healing also. But there's a special anointing for increase, let's say, through the evangelist. But every Christian can utilize what Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Does that mean every time you lay hands on the sick, every time they recover? We all know that. But the thing is, if you don't lay hands, they don't recover at all. So you got to get busy doing it. And you don't have to have the gift of healing. You have to have the belief. Because it's the signs that follow believers. But again, just as a caveat, we all have authority over the devil, but we're not sent to every situation. So you know, when it says lay hands suddenly on no man, lest you be a partaker of their sin. Now that context is to lay hands on someone to ordain them and put them in ministry. But it works also for the demons. Ask the Lord before you lay hands on somebody, because you could end up like the seven sons of Sceva. You put your hands on somebody when the Lord didn't say put hands on them, and they might smack you between the eyes, spiritually speaking. So, yes, you want to use wisdom when you're dealing with the devil. Sometimes you don't have a choice. If you're Jesus and you step out of the boat and a man comes running down from the graves, you better do something. He's coming to you. But again, in a situation like that, I don't want to say, no, you shouldn't go to deliverance school, but The deliverance school comes from heaven initially, the real deal. And most of what I've learned, I had to learn. I don't know if I've ever been to deliverance school, but the things I learned by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it took a little while to learn it. Just before I get to you, Robert, I'll just tell you a story. I had a gentleman, I led him to the Lord. I was a student at the university, I led him to the Lord. And then we'd take him with us, and we'd mentoring him and stuff. And things just would go wrong. I mean, with this guy, things. We were out cutting firewood in the woods one time, and we looked over, and my truck is on fire. Nobody was near the truck. It just burst into flames, and we got it out. It just melted a few wires, so thank God. Then another time, a tree fell on my dog. Now, thank God, I prayed for my dog. My dog was okay. But I've never had a tree fall on my dog before or since, you know? And these kind of things happened with him when he was just around. And it actually was another friend of mine that I was always working with. And he said to me, that guy has a jinx. Now, he wasn't speaking spiritually, but he was right. This was his natural prophecy speaking through him when he said, that guy has a jinx, and it hit me. And I was just learning about the things of the Spirit. Because every time, after I got this guy born again, every time I got around him, in my ear, I would hear, I'm being followed by a moon shadow, moon shadow, moon shadow.
All right,
Captain. And I'm like, where's that coming from? Well, nobody had taught me about Revelation. I had gotten Revelation, some things, and some really remarkable things that happened. But I was still not focused enough to realize the Lord's trying to communicate something to me about the Spirit. This guy was born again, but he still had a demon that he'd had his whole life. And my friend, through the grace of prophecy, I believe, if you put it in that category, he prophesied he has a jinx, or he is a jinx. Well, he wasn't a jinx, but he had a demon, and that was the name. And that was as good, maybe it could have been another name, but that was as good enough. So I was able to minister to him against the demon, the jinx demon, and get him delivered. He was already born again. I already led him to the Lord. But this guy, I mean, even when he wasn't around us, I mean, he would be driving on the road and getting a wreck. Things would happen when he was in the grocery store. It just happened to him all his life. And by getting that revelation and dealing with it. And honestly, like I said, I was just learning these things. I didn't know that I should stop and say, okay, what are you trying to communicate through that song? Well, after that, yeah, if I started hearing that, I automatically went to the person and tried to discern what was there. It's just the Lord trying to warn me, but I didn't know that, so I had to learn and grow. So, praise the Lord. And the interesting thing, too, you know, I've spoken about the power of the resurrection, and I'll will again, because it's the thing that we in the New Testament need to focus on. The power of the resurrection. Throughout the book of Acts, when they brought witness of the resurrection. That doesn't mean they just raised somebody from the dead then. They were bringing witness to the Jesus Christ being resurrected. And the way they did that was through the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. And the key to that is what he said in Matthew, where he said, when they came to test him, and they said, well, you had all this woman, and she was married to all these men, so she didn't have any children, so in heaven, who's going to be married to her? You know, they thought they had him. He says, you guys err because you don't understand the Scriptures or the power of God. He said, because in the resurrection, we don't have marriage, but we're equal to the angels, we're not given in marriage, and we can die no more. And you don't notice that. That little tidbit is... that is the key to understanding the law of the Spirit of life. Can die no more. When you get born again of incorruptible seed, your spirit can die no more. Whoa. But Lord, are you saying? No, I'm just saying what the Bible said. And Jesus said, once you've been resurrected, so are you resurrected? I'm not resurrected. But your spirit is, because he waited until he ascended. First he went into hell, we read. Then he ascended up on high. And only then did he give the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit he had after the resurrection. So you have the spirit of the resurrection before you've even died. But you died with him, legally you died with him on the cross. But that's why we have the power of the resurrection, even in our corruptible bodies, looking forward to the resurrection when we'll have incorruptible bodies. But right now, we cannot sell short the spirit of the resurrection and the gifts that come from the resurrected Christ. Let's not underestimate the fivefold ministries and the nine gifts of the Spirit, which came from a resurrected spirit. Okay. And that's a figure of speech, meaning that it went into hell and came back out. The spirit never died. But you see, when I say it, a resurrected spirit, it means because Jesus ascended up on high. So the spirit ascended up on high, and then he gave us an ascended, resurrected, powerful spirit that we can walk in. So when we have these different categories, and we should have all functioning in the church, right? Meaning not all of us are going to have all these. But we, the church, should have all these functioning. And when you speak to somebody that's either a new Christian or not born again, even that's not born again, you can, if you begin to see those gifts of grace in their life, you may be able to speak to that and get through to a chunk of God that's left in there after Adam's sin and reach into there and bring out that. And by bringing that out, to get that redeemed, how is it redeemed? By them getting saved is the first step, and then bringing that under the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I love this message. Again, I wasn't planning on teaching this tonight, but because of some of the conversations that happened today, I think this is where the Lord is heading, so I want to go with the Lord, and we'll bring up what I thought He wanted me to bring up another time. Let me just pray, and then we'll open it up for inputs or prayers, okay? So thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and that you have given us good things, and every good gift comes down from above. And so, Lord, we are fortunate that we have influence from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody on earth has influence of the Father, God, who created the earth. And we also thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who sat down at the right hand of God and gave gifts unto men, and He was put over all things to the church, and the Father said, sit here by my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. So we're in that time period. We're in that process. And Lord, we get to help you see that come to pass. We get to help your prayers be answered. And I don't know that after the resurrection, we're going to have as much to do with seeing your prayers be answered as we have an opportunity to do now. And we also have these gifts in imperfect vessels. We have this great spirit in a clay jar, so as Paul said. And so we will never have a chance, once we are perfected in perfect bodies, to show that we love you in the imperfection that we are. And just like the first bride was perfect in a perfect environment, but chose to sin, we are an imperfect bride in an imperfect environment, but what endears us to you is that we choose not to sin. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.